Hard to accept the greatness of the hometown boy, wasn't it? And so here we have the parables, the great parables of the kingdom of Matthew chapter 13. And we've seen these parables, and we've seen in them many mysteries and secrets of the kingdom of heaven that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. And we know from verse 34, which we just saw, that all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And we know that not everyone has the privilege of understanding these things. We saw in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Meaning Jesus reveals these things to those who believe, but to those who reject and have no faith, they have not been revealed. So to those who believe the parables, nothing will, to those who don't believe them, they're just nothing but riddles to them. But blessed are our eyes, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verse 17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so I don't want us to take these parables lightly. I don't want us to just read over them, gloss over them, like they're just some interesting stories that Jesus was telling. For thousands of years, people that sought the Lord diligently in their lives longed to see these things. They longed for it in their souls. And so we have a great privilege here as we look through these together. And today we'll see four specific parables in two groups that give us further insight into the kingdom of heaven. The hidden treasure, or first the mustard seed and the leaven. They're going to give us insight into how the kingdom grows and spreads. And then the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value, they give us insight into the exceedingly great value and worth of salvation that belongs to those who are true citizens of God's kingdom. And I really want to focus the bulk of our time on the second set and really gaze into and reflect on the treasure that Jesus Christ is for all who believe in him. But let's start with the mustard seed and the leaven. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And so you saw in the video, he's holding that little seed. You know, it's a tiny, tiny little seed. You probably couldn't even see it in his fingers. And so he's walking along, he's got this little seed, and the mustard seed is so small, you can hardly even see it in his fingers. And it was really the smallest of all the seeds commonly planted in that area of the world, in the Palestinian fields. And so he's talking here about the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign in the world. And he says, look, it starts out like a tiny little mustard seed, very, very small, but it grows and it will grow. And so this group of Christ's loyal followers, you know, they started that way, didn't they? 12 ragtag disciples. That's all they were. When it came right down to it, you remember, you know, he drew great crowds, great multitudes. But as soon as he started, like, teaching some real hard stuff to accept, like, you've got to drink my blood and eat my flesh, and the hard teachings, like, you know, you've got to believe in me, rich young ruler. You know, you've got to forsake it all and come after me. When the hard teachings came, they all fell away, didn't they? And it was down to just 12. And even Judas fell away. So it was really 11. And so it started really small, like that tiny little mustard seed. And so they may have even been thinking at that time, you know, it's just this little group of folks here, you know, we're expecting the Messiah to come. You know, they had known what the Old Testament prophecies had said, that Messiah would come, he would set up his kingdom, his rule, and his reign. And, you know, even James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were like, the mom asked them, can one sit on the right and one sit on the left in your kingdom? They thought it was going to happen then and now. And maybe they were even wondering, you know, when is all this going to happen? You know, isn't this what John the Baptist was pointing to? Behold, the Lamb of God, he's coming. And what's happening, Jesus? And so I think this parable was to encourage them. Look, it's going to start really small, and even teach them, this is going to start small. Maybe not as you had thought it was going to happen, but it's going to start small. But don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. It will grow. And this thing that starts the smallest will grow to be the largest of the garden plants. It will grow. And so he's basically teaching them, have patience, have faith, keep on praying, keep on working. God's program's not going to fail. God doesn't need a plan B. He's got it under control. And he's teaching us the same thing today. The kingdom of heaven's going to start small, but it will grow. And what may not look like much in the world will in fact fulfill all of God's promises. That's the parable of the mustard seed. And then he goes on, verse 33, he tells them another parable, the parable of the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven. And so here the kingdom of heaven is pictured as yeast, multiplying and permeating all that it contacts. And here leaven's used in a positive sense. There are some that, you know, say that leaven used when spoken of in the New Testament is always in a negative sense. You know, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But it's not always in a negative sense. When you read that imagery in the New Testament, don't always think it's negative. Here it's a positive thing. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven, it's like yeast that someone puts into dough, and that yeast gets in the dough. And if you've ever made bread, you've seen how this works. Little bit of yeast in that lump of dough, and the whole lump of dough, it spreads throughout the whole lump of dough, and the dough begins to rise. And that's the imagery here. As we go and we share the gospel with others, it spreads, doesn't it? They get saved. Their life is changed. They believe in Jesus. They go and tell more people, and then they go and tell more people and more people, and it spreads throughout all the earth. That's the imagery of the parable of the leaven. And so the apostles, by their preaching, they basically hid just a little handful of leaven into the world. And the preaching and witness of those 11 and then those others to come spreads throughout all of the world until the gospel one day will be preached in all the nations. Then Jesus will come back. That's what the Bible says. When the gospel is proclaimed in all the nations. So I know exactly when Jesus is coming back. I can tell you exactly when. It's when the gospel is proclaimed in all the nations. That's when he's coming back. That's what he said. And so that's the parable of the leaven. It will spread throughout all the earth. And as those who believe share it with others, all those who believe are born again to a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the parable of the leaven. Now he moves to the parable of the hidden treasures. Verse 44. I want to jump down to verse 44. And I got to admit, this is my favorite parable. This parable, over the last probably 5 years or so, has just grabbed my heart. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so the main lesson from this verse, and this parable is not repeated in the other gospels, it's only here. And I really believe the main message of this verse is that the kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. When you have the omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, that's what omnipotent means, he's all-powerful, all-knowing, God of the universe, saving reign of Christ in your life, it is so valuable that if you lose everything in order to have it, it is a joyful sacrifice. It's joyful. So I want to read this. I want to slow down. I want to read this carefully. I want to dissect this one real carefully. He says, the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I'm reading this here, I'm taking it as the full biblical context of the reign of God and Christ. triumphing over everything that stands between you and everlasting life and joy. If you will treasure it more than anything else, you treasure it more than anything else. In other words, I think if we can treat the kingdom of God here almost synonymously with salvation or with reconciliation with God through the work of Christ, because the kingdom of God is the rule of God to save us, and to save us is to bring us from destruction into the enjoyment of Christ forever. You got to understand it that way. We are being saved from eternal hell and weeping and gnashing of teeth and the fire of the furnace to eternal joy and fellowship in the presence of Christ forever. That's what this parable is talking about. Let's keep reading verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." And so the focus here is on the value of the kingdom, the worth of having God ruling over you and for you over everything else. So it's not hard to see why it's so valuable, is it? It's not hard to see. If the all-powerful God, the all-wise God, is ruling over all things for your joy, everything must be working for your good. No matter how painful the experience is in your life right now, and there are many in this room who are suffering right now. You're suffering with health issues, financial issues, uncertainties of the future. I know your sufferings. But when you see life in this way, you understand that all-powerful, all-knowing God is working for you and for your joy and for your good. And in the end, God will triumph over all evil and all pain in your life. So this kingdom is a treasure. Then let's keep reading. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Now don't press the details with this one. He's not saying you buy your salvation. That's not the point of this parable. Don't press the details here. He's not at all saying that you buy your salvation. No, we know from the context of Scripture that's not possible. But what he is saying is that in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. And that's the main point. That is the main point. It is a happy trade-off, a joyful trade-off. And it's one that the Apostle Paul speaks of in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Remember, the Apostle Paul said these things. He said, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, dung, trash, in order that I may gain Christ." So in the parable, the man sells everything that he has so that he can gain the kingdom. And in Philippians 3:8, Paul suffers the loss of all things that he may gain Christ. And I think those are virtually identical realities. And Paul had a lot to lose, didn't he? If you know the backstory of Paul, you know he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. He was one of the Pharisees, a leader of the Pharisees. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He had a lot to lose. He had money, he had power, he had influence, he had position, he had all these things to lose. And he says, "I count it all as trash. I forsake it all for the treasure of Christ." That was his attitude. So the point here in Matthew 13:44 and in Philippians 3:8 is that people who receive the kingdom treasure it more than anything else. You get it freely because you want it more than anything else. Do you want Jesus more than anything else in your life? That's the question today. Is he the treasure of your life? If all were to go away like Job, you remember what happened to Job? If everything were to disappear, would you still praise him? Would you still treasure him? Would you still cling to him and long for him? Is he the treasure of your life? It's as if a child goes into a toy store and there's the whole toy store full of valuable toys and wonderful toys, and the owner of the store comes to the child and says, you can have any one of these toys that you want. And the child says, he looks at this one that's most precious, most valuable in the whole store. And the owner says to the child, you can have that toy if you want it more than anything else, but you have to want that one more than anything else. That's the offer. Do you want that more than anything else in your life? And of course, the child would say, yes, I want that one. He wouldn't go off and take the junky toy over in the corner and forsake the valuable one for the junky one. No reasonable, rational person would do that. And so that's the offer today. Is he the treasure of your life? Make him the treasure of your life today. And don't miss the word joy in this verse. That's the kicker right there. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. When you lose it all, it's not sad. If you gain Christ, there's nothing sad about it. He did it in his joy. Don't miss that phrase. So many miss that phrase. They gloss over it. And they just live life with no joy in their lives. There's no joy. There's no rejoicing. Don't miss that. Rejoice in Jesus. There's nothing sad about it. There's nothing sad about the sacrifice. Oh, that God would make us real in our seeing and savoring Christ and his saving work above all things. I heard another story from a pastor, and he told this story about a woman whose husband was dying. Both in their 50s, both in the prime of their lives, pinnacle of his career and service, and he was dying of cancer. And they had set up a makeshift hospice in the living room, the family living room, and people were coming and visiting, and he was in his last hours of life. And she's there, his wife, kind of mopping the sweat off his brow, caring for him. And she's sitting there, and she has this radiant joy in her countenance, in her face, in her smile. She's even smiling. And has this joyful spirit in her soul. And one of the visitors is there, and he becomes angry about this. And he comes, and he talks to the wife, and he even confronts her about it. How can you have this joy in this midst of all this evil that's happening? He shouldn't be dying. This isn't right. He shouldn't be dying. He's such a great man. Why is this happening to him? And she looks at the man, the angry man, and says, my husband deserves hell. And I deserve hell for our sins. And in a matter of hours, my husband is going to be with Jesus in heaven forever and in his presence. Isn't that worth rejoicing over? She understood Jesus as the treasure of his life and her life. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's the point of Matthew 13:44. Then in verse 45, he gives another parable, very similar. Again, this is the pearl of great value. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, or some of your translations say of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this one's similar to the hidden treasure, only in this case, the merchant was always in search of the fine pearls. In the last one, the person is walking through the field and he just stumbles upon it. He wasn't looking for the treasure. He finds it by accident. And in this one, the merchant is always looking for the fine pearls. The discovery is not accidental. It was through hard work, diligent searching. But look, the response is the same. When the treasure is found, joyfully sells all that he has to go and get it and have it and make that one thing the treasure of his life. That is the way the kingdom of heaven is. Are you willing to forsake it all to make Jesus the treasure of your life? I pray that you are. And so these are the parables of the kingdom which Jesus taught. And then we saw the end of the video. It's kind of a sad ending, isn't it? So he goes and he's in the synagogue there at Nazareth and doing all these great marvels and wonders and all this wonderful teaching, and people are astonished by it. Verse 54. They're astonished. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? This is amazing. But wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Don't we know him? Don't we know his mother and his brothers and his sisters? And we know his family. This is Jesus, right? And then they were offended by him. Isn't that astonishing? Offended by him. And so what will you do with Jesus? I mean, this is the plain and simple contrast. In one sense, he's the treasure of the disciples' lives. In the other sense, to his own hometown crowd, they're offended by him. What will you do with Jesus? Will you reject him like those in his hometown? Or will you forsake your sin and all that you have to make him the treasure of your life? I pray you'll make Jesus the treasure of your life today and experience the love and joy and peace that only he can offer you. And then you'll go and share that with others. Be like that leaven in the lump that just spreads the gospel all around through the way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you think, everything about you. When people see you, they say, that's someone who walks with God. That's someone who knows Jesus. I want to know what they know. Make Jesus your treasure, especially in this Christmas season. Go share. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.